declaration that we love you, and we are so grateful that you love us back, Father. Lord, we are so grateful to be in your house today. Thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, and we pray, Lord, that our praises were beautiful to you, and they were pleasing to you. And Lord, we ask that now you would speak to our hearts, Lord, as we open our Bibles. Father, teach us great and awesome things out of your word. And Lord, we'll be very quick and careful to give you all the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Can you guys see me okay? I want to make sure you guys don't fall asleep. You know, we're doing it. I was going to put a tie on, but I thought, you know, Western belt and boots is probably an overkill already on the whole Hawaiian thing. So, praise God. All right, let's open our Bibles. We are in Numbers, chapter 24. We're studying our way through the Old Testament. And last week we met this interesting fellow by the name of Balaam, who we can't quite figure this guy out. Is he a false prophet? Is he just a fallen prophet? You know, what's his story? We know that Balaam and some other kings of different nations had sent for him and hired him to come and to curse the nation of Israel. Israel is all set up to go into the promised land, and these other kings are getting all afraid, and so they're getting nervous, and they wanted this pagan sorcerer who sometimes speaks for Jehovah God to come and curse them. And anyway, it's just a fascinating, fascinating story. And we got all the way to chapter 24, verse 10. And notice verse 9, the last part of verse 9 of chapter 24. This is where we ended last week. If you're with us and weren't here last week and this kind of got you intrigued, you can get a copy of the last week's service. We have them online. You can get a CD, whatever. You can get caught up with us. But notice the last part of chapter 24, verse 9, where Balaam is given this oracle. He's talking under the inspiration of God, and he's talking about Israel. And he says, "Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." That's a quote of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Now, that promise of God is still in effect today as it was back then. The people who bless Israel will be blessed. The people who curse Israel will be cursed. All you have to do is look at their interesting history, and you know that that is true, right? Praise the Lord. Now, before we move on to what happened next, let me give you some refresher things. For the overhead, would you please put, first of all, Jude 11. And we'll be looking at this through the balance of our study, but just a reminder of what we're kind of going through here. This talks about Balaam. It says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Now, this is where we will really highlight today. "They have run greedily," in other words, they're hungry for money, "in the error of Balaam for profit." We're going to see where that plays into effect today. So he was more interested in money than he was in people, in ministry. And it's the error of Balaam for profit. And then the rest of it there you can read. If you would put on the overhead next, 2 Peter 2:15. We looked at this last week. Again, this is just a reminder. It says, "Woe to them." This is the same one. Do you have a different 2 Peter? I wouldn't be a smart aleck. No. Well, let me read it to you. Not a problem. But this is kind of important, so let's. Did you get it? No. That's Jude 11. 2 Peter 2:15 says this: "For they have forsaken the right way, and they have gone astray," check this out, "following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor," check it out, "who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Once again, we see that he was more interested in money than in ministry. He did things for greed, not to bless people. So he was very corrupt. Now let's go back to our text here in Numbers 24. And remember, he's been hired to curse these people, but God's come upon him, and he couldn't curse them. He blesses them. And look at verse 10 of Numbers 24. This is where we start this week's study. "Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam." Now, he is the guy who hired Balaam to curse Israel, but he couldn't curse Israel. This is the third time, and he ends up blessing him for three times. And so he gets mad at him, and it says he strikes his hand together. He's doing like this. He's so mad. He strikes his hand together, and he calls out to Balaam, and he says, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them for three times. His plan has backfired, right? He can't curse a blessed people. And there's a lesson in that for you and I. Look at verse 11. Balak is still talking in his anger, and he says, now therefore, flee to your place. Get out of here. Go home. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. Would you do me a favor and circle that word honor, and right next to it, put right in there, your Bible there, fill in the blank. Here's what I mean by that. The world will still tell you that by following God, God has kept you from whatever, right? Because you follow God, God has kept you from having fun. God has kept you from doing this and experiencing that. It's the same old argument this whole world actually gives us. But let me just give you a list of some of the things that you do miss out on by being a Christian, that you will miss out on following the Lord. You're going to miss out on the instability, the insanity, the insecurity, the impurity, the immaturity, the disparity, the vulgarity, the obscenity, the profanity, the vanity, the calamity, and the anxieties of all the lost and dying world. Guess how long it took me to make all those rhyme? That's about 3 days worth of work right there. Right? But Satan's great lie to you and I is that you're missing out on something because you're following the Lord. Right? And here Balak says, I would have given you honor, but because of God, you're losing out on honor. No, he wasn't. Right? He was going to get, we are honored when we serve God. And so Balaam says in verse 12, so he says to Balak, hey, did I not speak to you and your messengers who sent me, saying, if Balak were to give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad on my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. I got to tell you, I'm pretty proud of Balaam up to this point. You know, that's good. Verse 14. And now indeed I'm going to come to my people. I'm going to go home. But come first and I will advise you what this people, Hebrews, will do to your people in the latter days. Now he's going to say, okay, I'm leaving, but I got some more to say about these people you're wanting to curse. And the rest of the chapter, he speaks to the different kings of these nations that have come around him. So let's just read them. It says verse 15, he took up his oracle and he said, notice there's no ritual preparation for these. When he's trying to bless Israel, he sacrificed oxen, he built altars and all that. Remember that? Here he's not doing none of that. He says in verse 15, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open. In other words, he's speaking, I'm having a vision. I'm not asleep dreaming this. This is a vision God has given me. Verse 16. The utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes open. Now here he gives, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, one of the most beautiful prophecies of the Messiah. Check this out, verse 17. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. So this is going to happen in the future. Check it out. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Friends, this is the prophecy that the Magi, 1,000 years later, will hold on to when they go to find the Christ child. Because here this prophecy, this star, speaks of the special being born, and a scepter speaks of a king, right? Remember when they came and they said, where is he who's born king of Israel? That's the scripture that they followed. Now, if you would please, for the overhead, Revelation 22:16, we are told, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Check it out. I am the root and the offspring of David. That's where the scepter comes in, the kingship. The bright and the morning star. Our Jesus is our Lord and King. Isn't that awesome? God is so cool. Now, we're going to have some fun in the sky. Is it tomorrow the eclipse is happening? I've had a number of people, well, about four, contact me. And that is a number, yeah. I count on one hand. Contact me this last week and say, Clay, is this the judgment coming? I don't know. We as Christians are always to be looking for Christ to return, right? And just look at our world. I think, and I don't want to, I'm not going to get on a political platform here, but since I'm here, you know, I think our nation's kind of already under judgment. Look at the way we're tearing each other apart. But Jesus can bring people back together, right? Our only hope in this nation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it takes an eclipse to get people to look to Jesus, bring on the eclipse, right? Right. Anyway, so there's my little spiel. He keeps going. I'm still in verse 17. He says, batter the brow of Moab. In other words, he's going to destroy all those who are against them and destroy the sons of tumult. Verse 18, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemy, shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek, who was part of this little group that was trying to hire him, and he says to him, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked at the Kenites, and he took up an oracle against them. He says, firm is your dwelling place. Now, they were cliff dwellers. Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rocks. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? And again, this is recorded in 1 Chronicles 2:55, where this is fulfilled. Verse 23, then he took up an oracle, and he said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. Once again, these visions of him cover hundreds of years, but they all come to pass. So verse 25, so Balaam arose and he parted and he returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Now, I want to just highlight three things before we move to the next chapter, three things if you're taking notes, just to kind of summarize all this. First thing I want us to notice and be aware of is that despite of all these visions, despite of all these prophecies, despite of everything he's seen, Balaam was not affected, his life was not changed because of all these great things. He experienced all these wonderful things of God. He was a vessel used by God. But as we're going to learn, it didn't change his life. Friends, we need more than just a religious experience. We need to have a heart experience. We need to let the Lord Jesus Christ change our heart, and then our life will be changed, right? So many people run around, and all they're seeking is a religious experience. If you want a religious experience, that eclipse thing, you stare at that without glasses, you'll have a religious. Now, don't do that. But you know what I'm saying? The flesh is after experiences, but it's the heart that needs to have the experience. Does that make sense? So all this happened, and it didn't change his life. It didn't change his life. The second thing here I want to notice, and we need to remember, is that while all of this was happening, and this, remember we talked last week that because of his distance, this was probably a month-long thing. This took a while, right? All this happened, and the Hebrews had no idea what was going on. They had no idea what was happening. They were just going about their business. What's the point? The point I want to make is this, is that God is working behind the scenes even when we don't think he's working. You might think God is doing nothing. You might think God has abandoned you. You might think God doesn't love you or care about you. But I assure you, friends, God is doing something. You just may not be aware of it. There are spiritual battles going on that we have no idea are even happening, but we can trust God with those, right? So all this happening, all this blessing, cursing, all this stuff is going on, and the Hebrews have no idea it's even happening. So God is working in our lives even when we think he isn't. And third and finally, in this chapter, very important for us, the wicked cannot thwart the will and the plan of God. Haman tried to exterminate all the Jews, but his plan was turned around and he ended up being destroyed. And it gave Israel the opportunity to destroy their enemies. Right? So the wicked can't thwart the plan and the will of God. However, as we're going to learn in our next chapter, we can mess up the plan of God. So as we go into chapter 25, although Balaam is not mentioned at all in this chapter, he is responsible for this chapter. Once again, for the overhead, do you have Revelations 2:14? We read that earlier, but just, or did we read it earlier? Anyway, let's read it now. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who, check it out, hold to the doctrine of Balaam. Doctrine means a spiritual teaching, spiritual principles, right? Of Balaam. Here's what that doctrine was, and this is what we're going to read about in chapter 25. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and here's what that stumbling block was, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Now, we're in Numbers chapter 25. Fast forward just a few pages to Numbers 31, and let's read verse 16 real quick. When you get there, just say amen. Sounds like everyone's there. Let's read Numbers 31, verse 16. This is talking about the situation we're just about to read. Look, these women caused the children of Israel, notice what it says here, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Let's go back to our text, Numbers chapter 25, and let's talk about that. I'm going to kind of summarize it, then we'll look at the text. Balaam, remember, the scripture said he was greedy, right? He wanted that money. God wouldn't let him pronounce a curse, but man, he wanted that money. You ever try to work your way around the will of God or the word of God? Let me just, not that I know by experience, but let me just tell you that don't work. Right? It just doesn't work. So he wants the money of these kings, but God won't allow him to curse the people. So what he does, and we just read by his counsel, he tells Balak, I can't curse the people of God, but you can get them to curse themselves. And friends, that's what most Christians do. They get themselves cursed. And what he says to do, and we're going to read here in just a minute, he says, here's what you do, guys. You get your prettiest girls, get them in their flashiest clothes, and you send them to the boys. And how many of you know that the desires of the flesh are very strong? Now, it doesn't always have to be sexual desires. It can be for toys. Ladies, how many of you know that us boys like our toys? They just get bigger and more expensive as we grow up. Right? Right? We move from Tonka trucks to Ford trucks. Then to Camaros. And a Camaro is just a stepping stone to a Corvette. Just saying. Anyway, right? So he says, you send the girls in there. And you have the girls bat their eyes and wink and talk nice to the boys. And ladies, we know biblically speaking that God has given man the authority, right? But he's given you ladies something greater. That's called influence. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go ask your parents, because they'll tell you what all that's about, right? And they turn the guy's attention. Let's read. Let's look what happens here. Chapter 25, verse 1. Now, Israel remained in the acacia grove. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Because notice, if you would, please, this is their home turf. This is their house, right? Their field. This is their turf. So they're there. And it says, and the people begin to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Now, the first thing they did wrong is they let the women of Moab in where they shouldn't have been. Right? And so Balaam can't get them to turn from God, but I mean them, God to turn from Israel, but he's getting Israel to turn from God by sending in the secret weapon, women. And so now all of a sudden, oh, I wrote this note down. This is awesome. What the men could not do, ladies, the women were able to accomplish. See that? You get that? All right. Now, here they are in their home turf. Now, check this out. Solomon gives us this very important warning and a very strong truth. And friends, we need to understand this great truth. This is Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15, where Solomon says, "The little foxes spoil the vine." They didn't run the foxes off. That was good, right? Well, let's talk about this. The difference between success and failure most often hinges on the little things in our lives, right? The big things demand our attention quickly, but it's the little things that are often ignored and not dealt with until there's a disaster. A great example is a slow leak in your tire. You get a slow leak in your tire, so you add some air, you forget about it, you add some air, you forget. Next thing you know, you're on the highway, and boom, you have a blowout, right? You've ignored the little warnings, and now it's created a big problem. For the overhead, please, Psalm 91:13. This is an important scripture here. And this is a warning to us about sin. And remember, our focus here is on dealing with the little foxes, dealing with the little things that can cause big trouble. You know that more vineyards have been destroyed by the small foxes than by oxen. You know why? Because they see the oxen coming. The little foxes they don't see until they devoured the young grapes. So check this out. He's talking to us. And we have been given authority, and we know that we have spiritual battles coming, all this stuff. It says, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion." Now, all of these are pictures of sins and temptations. What is a lion? Well, a lion is that big, growling, roaring creature that you see coming at you, right? And there are some sins that you see coming at you. We know it's not right to rob a bank. We know it's not right to murder. Right? There are things that we know and we can recognize, and because we know them and recognize them, we won't allow ourselves to get involved in them, right? That's the lion. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion, and he's wanting to devour you. So we need to make sure that we don't put ourselves in the path of the lion. Does that make sense? But not only that, there's the adder. The adder, that's a snake. How many of you know that the majority of sins that get you come up and bite you like a snake you don't see? Right? I mean, you don't wake up in the morning and say, "You know what I'm going to do? I think I'm going to commit blackmail and murder today." Right? But how many people, maybe ourselves, have found themselves, you know, this day is like every other day. You go to work like every other day. But something happens during that day, and man, maybe you messed up. That's an adder. That's that subtle serpent that will sting you. Make sense? And then there's the dragon. What's the dragon? Well, the dragon, these mythical beasts, that's kind of like what Balaam was involved in, the witchcraft, the occult, and all this stuff. And friends, trust me, that stuff is very real and very much out there in the world today, and we need to be very, very careful of it. All right? Let me get really old-fashioned or old-school or however you want to call it. But friends, you need to be careful some of the things you allow your kids to play on video games and watching movies. Because they're opening the doors to these dragon worlds. We have games like Dungeons and Dragons that are nothing but satanic. Oh, Clay, you're old-fashioned. Yeah, whatever. We need to stay away from that. But here's the one that I skipped over that I want to highlight. The young lion. Let's talk about the young lion. There's nothing cuter than a lion cub. My dad had lions. They're very cute. But you know one thing about lion cubs? They grow up to be big lions. Their fangs grow. Their claws grow. Their attitudes get bad. And see, there are things that we play around with. Might be little sins that are cute. Little flirtatious stuff at the office, right? But the thing about lion cubs is they grow. Before the overhead, would you put Hebrews 12:1? Yeah, Hebrews 12:1. Check this out. We're told in the New Testament, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," do you realize that the people of old are watching us? We're in a cosmic test tube being watched. No pressure. Right? Do you ever wonder when you get to heaven, some of the people of old that we read about in the Bible and we've completely massacred their names, will come up to you and say, "Dude, my name is whatever, you know." Oh, got lost in translation. Anyway, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Here's what we're told. This great cloud of witnesses, it aren't only dead saints. But friends, as a Christian, the world is watching us. You ever notice that the world puts a different standard on you when you claim to be a Christian than he does people who aren't Christians? Because of that, let us lay aside every weight. I'm trying to do that. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Sin can very easily ensnare us, right? And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, do we have any runners in here? Oh, this is going to work out real good. Envision in your mind a race. Say a 50-yard dash, okay? And there's the starter blocks. And the runners come up to the starting blocks, and they get themselves in, and the whistle blows or the gun fires, whatever it is. And they take off running. Are you guys visualizing this? I'm not in that vision, am I? Visualize they are all running really fast, and they're all wearing Nikes because Nikes are running shoes. But then there's one guy from Buckeye, and he's running this race, and he's wearing combat boots. Now, is there anything wrong with combat boots? Not if you're in combat. But they're probably not the best idea for running a 50-yard dash, right? That's a weight that will hinder us down. And sometimes little things we can be involved with are probably not the smartest thing for us to be involved with. They're a weight that slows us down. Does that make sense? It might be an activity. It might be a habit we have. It might be a place we go to. It might be something. No, maybe it's not a sin, but there might be some opportunities for sin there. It might be a little cub that's growing into a big lion. Does all that make sense? And we need to be very, very careful about that, because our world gives us many, many, many opportunities to fall into the snare of the lion, right? Well, let's get back to our text here, because if you will notice, here we're still in verse 1. So we must always be on our guard, because the little foxes spoil more vines than do the large oxen, as I said. Here they are letting these girls come into their turf. And look what soon happens. They begun to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. There's no soft way of saying that. They became sexually involved with these women. Right? That's what's happening. And now look at the progress here. Verse 2, they there, in verse 2, are the women. They invited the people, the Hebrews, to the sacrifices of their God. So you see what's happening? The flirtatious fun and all that stuff, and it's involved into sexual activity, and now they're saying, hey, why don't you come to our place? We got this really cool God. And I think you might enjoy it. So they invited him to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate, and they bowed down to their gods. So they take him up on the invitation, and now they're going to Moab, and we find out later it's also the Midianites, and now they're worshiping these pagan gods. Isn't that interesting? See, we tend to think that sin is not sin if we're not home or if we're not in church, right? Well, I'll go over there. And everybody's doing it, I'll just do what everybody else does. Friends, it's still sin. As I said last week, it was such a good line, I'll say it again this week. What's sin in church is sin in Vegas. Right? And see, the problem with the lie of what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas is it doesn't stay in Vegas. Does it? It follows you home. Anyway, let's keep going. We see the progression here. Maybe they're trying to justify their behavior or whatever. Not sure, but they're bowing down now to these gods. Verse 3, so Israel was joined. Your Bible might say yoked. The real word is yoked. To Baal of Peor. Now they're not just going to, this isn't just some party that got out of hand. They are now dedicating themselves to this pagan god in pagan worship. they're joined. This word yoke means that they come together. It was used, this equipment was used to join two oxes together for a common goal. We are told in our marriage covenant that we are yoked together. It means becoming one with. The two are now one. They have now dedicated their lives not to Jehovah, but to Baal of Peor. Peor means mountaintop. Baal is the Canaanite word for Lord. And the Lord of the Midianites was Chemosh. And Chemosh was worshipped by the sacrificing of children. Isn't that sickening? So now they're participating in this. And God gets mad, verse 3, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. That word aroused means the reddening of the nose. God got so mad, his face got turned red. And the Lord said to Moses, God takes immediate action, and friends, immediate drastic action must be taken when we're dealing with sin. God said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun. In other words, this is to be done where everyone can see. It's to be public. And it's to be done quickly. That the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel. Now we know from earlier studies that there are 70 judges. We don't know how many leaders. In all my studies, it ranges anywhere between 800 to 1,000. There's a bunch of them. So Moses says to the 70 judges of Israel, every one of you kill his man who was joined to Baal Peor. In other words, whoever has committed themselves to this God, they're to be executed. I've got a little note in my Bible. I'm not sure when I wrote it. It's been a few years because a couple of the words are spelled wrong. It was yesterday. But I wrote in the margin there, playing with the devil equals death. That's pretty profound, actually. Verse 6, and indeed one of the children of Israel, now we're going to find out here, this isn't just some random guy, this was one of the princes of Israel. He came and he presented, that word presented was a brazen act of making a defiant, brazen act of worship. He presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Get this. They're all at church in this major prayer meeting, praying and weeping over what's going on in the people, right? And they're seeking God. This guy, who we're going to learn is a prince of the Hebrews. He brings, we're going to learn this girl is a princess of the Moabites. They bring him, he brings her to church. Right? Verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, now Eleazar is now the high priest, Aaron his father is deceased. Phinehas sees this. He arose from among the congregation. He's in the prayer meeting. He takes a javelin in his hand. Weapons in church. Don't you love it? Now, here's why I'm saying that. Is spiritual warfare is spiritual warfare. Now, I'm not talking about getting javelins and swords and stuff like that, but we need to be serious when we're interceding for a sin-soaked people, right? Well, he grabs his javelin. Verse 8, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent. Now, if you want to write in your Bibles, this two words, the tent, is actually the word kubbath, K-U-B-B-A-H. And it means the high or vaulted pleasure tent. The King James originally had it, the tent above the tent. So what does all that mean? That means they set up this pleasure tent in the tabernacle. It's probably in the courtyard of the tabernacle. So he goes in with his javelin, and he thrusts both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her body. Now, it doesn't take a lot in our imagination that if you can pierce both of them through their bodies with one javelin stick, what their physical position was. Right? And they, let's go on. But when he did that, the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Now, we're not sure what type of illness, what type of plague this was, but it was very deadly. Verse 10, and then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. When you stand up for God, when you stand up for what's right, and you put a stop to sin, we will receive the peace of God. Many people are dabbling in Christians, not in this church, but other churches. In their life, they're dabbling with sinful things, and they have no peace in their life, and they can't figure out why. You need to execute that activity that you're involved in. God, I sound like a Baptist, huh? Where did I live at? Verse 13, it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood because he was zealous for his God and he made atonement for the children of Israel. Verse 14, now the name of the Israelite who was killed, this is the guy who brought presented this woman, with the Midianite woman, his name was Zimri, the son of Salu, the leader, and the King James actually says prince, of a father's house among the Simeonites. Now his name, Zimri, means remember him. Remember him. Problem was is he didn't remember God. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosby. The daughter of Zur, he was head of the people of his father's house in Midian. So she was a princess. Guess what her name means? Her name means my lie. My lie. We get our word deception. His name means remember me, but he forgot about God and he fell for her deception. And it cost him his life. And it not only cost him his life, he was partly responsible for the death of 24,000 people. Verse 16, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them. Now, originally, they weren't to mess with the people. They were just doing their thing. But God says, because they have done this, they are to be attacked. You are to smite them. Chapter 31 records the smiting of the Midianites. Verse 18, for they have harassed you with their schemes. They did this on purpose. They followed the advice of Balaam, and they set you all up on purpose. And it's because of their schemes that now they will be dealt with, by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of the leader of the Midianites, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. Interesting, right? Well, how do you summarize a chapter like that? I'll tell you. Would you put on the overhead, please, Jeremiah 8:12, and tell me if this doesn't really describe our world today. It says, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. What's interesting to this about me is it says they don't know how to blush. Friends, when a people get so caught up in sin and so caught up in the world that nothing embarrasses them or shames them, they can't even blush anymore, they have reached a very dangerous level, right? We have things going on in our nation, in our world today, that brings no shame or embarrassment to people. There is no more blush. Right? And it's when a people get to that point, like they got in our text here, like they got in the days of Noah before the flood, as they got in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah before that destruction, so we have found our world in that situation today. Is this whole eclipse thing going to bring about the hand of God moving? I don't know. But we are ripe. We are in the same position that the world was every time God brought about a judgment. So what do we do as Christians? Well, number one, we examine ourselves, right? We make sure ourselves are right with God. And then we make a stand for righteousness. We don't allow ourselves to be caught up in things that we shouldn't be caught up in. That might mean you have to miss some parties. That might mean people might tease you and call you square. They'll never call me square. They call me round. But you know what I'm saying? Friends, we need to take a stand for righteousness. We need to take a stand for God. Because we are God's representative to this very dark world. And we are called to be that light. Amen? We're going to stop our study there today. And I'm going to invite you all to stand up. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. Wasn't this just a crazy chapter, a crazy event in their life? But man, it was very, very dangerous and very important for us to learn the lesson so that we don't make the same mistakes as that. If you're visiting with us today, this might be a little bit different church setting and service than you're used to. We're studying the Bible the way God gave it to us, and that is from cover to cover, right? And so what we do now at the time of the end of our Bible study is the worship team's going to play us a song, and we're going to open the altars for prayer. And we invite you that if you have a prayer need, if God is dealing with you about something, if you need prayer, we invite you to come forward at this time. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and today you realize that you need to be right with God. Today's the day that God wants to take care of that. Maybe you're struggling with a lion cub in your life, and God has kind of brought your attention to it. God wants to give you deliverance today. Maybe you're struggling with something in your body. Scripture tells us that by His stripes we're healed. God wants to touch your body today. Maybe you have a relationship that needs mending. God wants to do it today. There's nothing God can't take care of, nothing He won't do for you. We just simply need to humble ourselves, come in faith with Him. Well, we're going to give you that opportunity. So as the worship, I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, the worship team is going to lead us in song, and I just invite you to be in the attitude of worship and in the attitude of prayer. But if you need prayer, Kelly's going to join me up front, a couple of the fellows are going to join me up front, and we want to pray with you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for the very real and stern warnings that you give us. Father, sometimes Satan's so subtle that we don't even recognize what he's doing. But what he's doing is bringing us destruction and harm. So Lord, today I pray that as all of us would examine ourselves and our lives and our walk with you, Father, if there'd be anything that we need to deal with, that we need to repent of, that we need to take care of, Holy Spirit, would you help us do that today? Father, I want to pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I ask that today you would touch their heart and that today, Lord, they would repent of their sins and that they would come to you. Father, whatever the need would be, we know that you are the one who meets the needs. We know that you, Father, are the healer of all hurts, the giver of all hope. So we pray that today you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.